Well, good morning, first of all. Man, I'm glad you guys are here today. I know it's a little cold, a little messy outside, but it shows how essential you think this is to your spiritual health being here with us. So it is to me. But today's reading is this entire month's reading. It is Psalm 101. So let me read it. I will sing of the steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me, and I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, and they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys can have a seat. Open up, hopefully, your physical Bibles. We've been asking you to start that practice with us by bringing that to church with you, to Psalm 101, David's New Year's resolution. Psalm 101 is full of all of these I wills, and so we're kind of doing this individually and corporately as a church. Last week, if you weren't here or haven't been here often, I often share my love to play golf. It's just something that's very relaxing. Enjoy doing it with guys, and something I enjoy doing, especially playing with Ryan because I beat him on the reg. So y'all know I shared that last week. But if you play golf, if you know anything about golf, sometimes there you get kind of paired up or you end up playing with a guy. The guy, he knows the rules of golf. He believes in the rules of golf, but he doesn't always obey the rules of golf, if you know what I mean. All right? Now, I'm not talking about me and Ryan because we just play holy golf. We just do holy things on the golf course. That's all we do. Just kidding, of course. But this guy, this is the guy who kind of walks out there. He steps up. It's hole one. Par five. It's this huge, wide open. He steps up on the tee box of hole one, and he hits a shot to which I call the Taylor Swift because it is way left. It's lost, and it needs Jesus. And so it's just, that's this ball. It's gone. It's lost. It's left. It needs Jesus. But 5 minutes kind of goes past, and this guy's looking for his ball. But out of the blue, this miracle occurs. He finds his ball. No one else is looking, but he finds it. It's just in bounds. And after he goes over and he foot wedges that thing back in the fairway, taps it a little bit, he gets ready for his second shot. And he gets up in a second shot, hits that thing. It goes forward and it hits a tree trunk and literally goes backwards 50 yards into the bushes. It's gone again. He's back there looking for his ball. 5 minutes later, praise the Lord. He finds his ball again when no one's watching. And he gets that one and he taps it with his Nikes a little bit, puts it up there a little bit, goes up and hits another one. And this next shot, I guess technically, or maybe it's his third, I don't really, hits this thing and it just runs on the ground. Barely gets off the ground. It probably beheads a lot of worms on the way. It gets there. It's about 50 yards short of the green. He gets up there finally, chips up on the green, three putts, walks off. He's like, par. He just kind of calls it out. He got a par. You're like, what? You got a par? Like, what are you keeping? Like, you don't even get it. This guy clearly has no integrity on the golf course. He knows the rules of golf. He believes in the rules of golf, but he does not obey the rules of golf. He has no integrity. All right, so this year, as we launch out, we started this last week, we're talking about integrity, biblical integrity in Psalm 101. This is David's resolution to walk in integrity. And this is, I told you last week, I've made this my resolution. I've asked you to join me in this resolution individually and corporately, that we would do this together. Last week we had a definition of the word integrity. I'm going to put it up again for us to read. If you didn't get it last week, here it is. Integrity is applied theology. It's living in complete alignment with one's values, beliefs, consistently and transparently before the face of others publicly and before the face of God privately. In coram Deo. That's the Latin word for before the face of God. But in simple terms, integrity is when your behavior matches your belief. And I mean consistently. Regardless of what situation you're in, regardless of the consequences, and regardless of where you are. So it doesn't matter who you're with, where you are, consequences. You're a Christian everywhere. Privately, you're a Christian. Publicly, you're a Christian. You're just the same person everywhere you go. When people are watching, and then, of course, privately, when only God is watching. John Owen said, who you are alone with God is who you are. So we don't know how I'm doing at my walk with Christianity. If I want to look in the mirror, how am I doing? I look at my life, what I do when only God's watching. That's a good measure. It's a good measure. This is not a series as a church that we're walking through to point out the lack of integrity of the people around us. This is a series to point the finger right here and ask ourselves, is it me, Lord? And am I the one that James calls double-minded? Am I full of duplicity? Am I two-faced? Am I full of hypocrisy? Unknown author attributed to several different people, but here's how it goes. Periodical godliness is perpetual hypocrisy. Periodical godliness is perpetual hypocrisy. We are resolving to be people who walk in integrity in our Christian walk. Proverbs, I mentioned last week, has a lot of promises, not only for those who do walk in integrity, but actually has some promises for those who do not walk in integrity. Listen to some of these. Proverbs 2:7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So if you walk in integrity, God gives you wisdom and God gives you protection in your life. Who doesn't want that, right? Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Proverbs 28, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who's crooked in his ways. Integrity is better than money. Having integrity is better than the kind of car that you drive and the house that you live in. It's better. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. The writer of Proverbs just said that how we view integrity can affect our children both positively and negatively. If we walk in integrity, our children and children's children will be blessed. And by inference, when we don't walk in integrity, that can affect negatively our children as well. A lot is at stake in our integrity. Now, those are all reasons to walk in integrity. Proverbs, great motivation, right? But these things are not the primary motivator for Christians to walk in integrity. Our primary motivation is found in Psalm 101, verse 1, and that is found in the steadfast love and justice of God. That's the motivation. By knowing the steadfast love of God and knowing the justice of God. Basically, true integrity comes from a heart that has been transformed by the gospel. By hearing the good news, by believing the good news about God's steadfast love on sinners and God's justice poured out on sin in the person of Jesus. That's our primary motivation to walk. And when we believe in Jesus, here's what comes with that. Not only are we forgiven for all of our lack of integrity, but we are credited with his perfect integrity. And that's supposed to overwhelm us so much right there, what I just said. It's supposed to overwhelm us so much that the gospel actually produces a desire for us to walk in integrity. You see how that works? It's not walk in integrity and then you can be with Jesus. No, it's be with Jesus and you get credited with his integrity and you want to start walking in it. That's Christianity. That's the motivation to walk in integrity. So last week, we talked about the integrity of the heart. That's David's resolve. He said, I want to walk in integrity in my heart, which is simply all areas of my life. He doesn't want any area of his life to not be consistent with what he believes. His private life, where he is at home, in his job, in community, public, private. He just wants all areas of his life. He says, I want to walk in integrity everywhere. Well, today, he's going to zoom in on a specific area of our lives that he wants us to walk in integrity, and that is the integrity of the eye, of the eyes. Look at verse 3 again. It says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. So when the scripture refers to the eye or the eyes, it's not just optometry or an organ of the body that helps us see. It is one of those things, but it's a metaphor. It means something greater. It's a symbolic word that means other things. Number one, the eye is a gate. The eye is a gate. And you think about the purpose of a gate and the way that it maybe keeps bad things out of your home. It's a gate. It keeps bad things out. This is the same idea of our eyes. They are a gate that protects our heart. They protect bad things from getting down inside of my heart. Why? Because whatever gets in my heart, whatever fills our hearts, will rule our lives. See how that works? Whatever gets in here gets into my innermost desires, passions, my heart. And whatever has my heart, it rules me and it rules you. This is why we must guard our hearts. This is why the writer of Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, there's a lot of things we need to guard our eyes from. This is typically, in the church world, a verse that we tell our singles about, who are out there looking around for a spouse. And they're using their eyes to determine who they're going to marry, who they're going to date. And there is a great, great danger on what you let in these eyes. And when you see someone, a prospect that you want to date or whatever, and you just solely look at them with the eyes, and that's what you like, here's what happens. And let's just say they don't love Jesus. They don't follow Jesus, and they don't love Jesus. They get in the eyes, they get into the heart. And whatever gets in the heart rules us, doesn't it? This is why we see Christians disappearing in the church when they start dating non-believers because their hearts are ruled by something else. We must guard our hearts. The eye is also a lamp. This is what Jesus called it. Look at Matthew 6, 22 through 23. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So Jesus basically says, when our eyes are healthy, meaning they're looking at good things. When they're good, they're looking at good things, bad things aren't getting in those eye gates, then our lives will be full of light. Our faith will be heightened. Our happiness in God will increase when good things get in these eyes. When bad things get in these eyes, though, my life is going to be full of a lot of darkness, a lot of sadness, a lot of suffering. What gets in these eyes is extremely important. And if we are going to be serious about walking in integrity, individually and corporately, we have to be serious about our eyes. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this today. And I think that in Psalm 101, there's two things that we can pull away from this. I think what we're going to do in order to walk integrity of the eyes, we've got to shut our eyes to worthless things, and we have to set them on worthy things. So those are the two ideas based upon Psalm 101. So let's look at this idea of the first one. Shut my eyes to worthless things. This, of course, is really David's word. He says, he will not set his eyes, or he will shut his eyes, on anything that's worthless. Now, this word worthless here is kind of a large word that covers a lot of things. So this word worthless can include things that are useless, they're unprofitable to us. So that's this category. And then this word worthless also includes wicked things. Wicked things. Because David talks a lot about evil and how he hates wicked things too. And so it's both of those ideas, the worthless things and the wicked things. I think we would all agree that in this generation today, the 21st century, is a visually soaked generation, and there is no shortage of worthless and wicked things to look at. Probably more than any other generation that's ever been on the face of the earth. There are more things to look at today, worthless and wicked, than ever before. I want to talk about a couple of these things, worthless things. So this category is the things that are not intrinsically evil. So let me say that. These are things that we all probably do to some level. But these worthless things are things that we consume in large quantities. We spend a lot of time with our eyes looking at these worthless things. And then what happens is they get in these eyes, it's so much, and then it gets into the heart, and then it starts to cause us great harm. So these are worthless things. For some of us, this is an idea of, let me read the quote. It's by Corrie Ten Boom. And it is, if the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. So this is the idea. These aren't necessarily intrinsically evil things, but they're just things that keep you really, really busy, so you aren't very useful to God. That means they're worthless. But some of us, it's sports scores. It is breaking news. I'm talking 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, news feeds. That is probably called FOMO. It's like the fear of missing out. Well, what if somebody else finds out this news before I do? Oh, I can't be the last one to know. I want to know what's going on every minute of the day. This worthless things, we kind of trick ourselves to think that if we know what's going on all the time, We can have security in knowledge and just knowing things. It's like getting up with our devices and say, I have to know what's going on all of the time. Listen, church, only God is omnipotent and all-knowing. We were not designed to be all-knowing. And when we try to be all-knowing and we spend countless hours on our devices wanting to know the latest breaking news, we are putting ourselves in the place of God, trying to do things only God can do. And when that happens, that causes great, great harm. Not only to us, but also to the people around us. How can I care for my wife if all I'm doing all day is consuming a lot of media? Or kids, or whoever else we put in there. So others, it's the constant refreshing of the Instagram feed, the TikTok feed, the viral video. For others, it's online shopping. It's the marketplace. It's the Amazon. It's just the all day. How can I get the best deals? We saw all over the place. Again, shopping online, there's nothing wrong with it. I do that too. But what we're talking about is mindless hours upon hours upon hours of consumption. It's a worthless thing. Have you heard the term doom scrolling? Anybody? Okay, well, I'm going to help you out. I had to Google it anyway. But doom scrolling is this idea where someone is just really, really attracted and spends a lot of hours seeking news, specifically negative news, provocative news, breaking stories, disasters. And they're just drawn to it. The negative news. Think about conspiracy theorists. Maybe you know someone, maybe it's you. Oh, these drones. Oh my gosh, what's going on with the drones? Did we really land on the moon? Who started those fires in California? 9/11, did it really happen? I don't know, but I'm going to spend all day studying to find out if it really happened. Worthless things. Worthless things. People often are drawn to conflict. So think about social media, large amounts, and you just love to watch conflict happen. You know what I mean? Like right now, there's this thing on Twitter. I'm trying to limit it and guard my own eyes and what I watch and see on Twitter, but there's this thing going on Twitter right now. It's called Brother Wars. And what it basically is Christian men on Christian men, and they're just fighting all day long. All day long, fighting over non-essential matters. And they're only happy when they're fighting. Consuming large quantities, looking and setting our eyes on a lot of these worthless things, it has consequences. It's not just bad. It has a lot of negative consequences in our life. It leads to things like anger and bitterness, excessive skepticism, pessimism, being critical of people all day long. It will actually lead to poor mental health, poor spiritual health, poor emotional health, and that actually leads to poor physical health. There is so many dangers that come along with worthless things. Again, I love that song too. Let me repeat, I'm not saying that these things are intrinsically evil, okay? I don't say that the internet is the devil's playground. That's not me. But Are you setting your eyes on too many worthless things? Too many worthless things. Well, again, I mentioned that this is not just about worthless things. This word here includes wicked things. Again, I think that the language of David here, he talks about the deceit and lies and evil. I don't want to know anything about evil. He's like, the evil, keep it away from my eyes. I don't want any wickedness coming in these eyes. That's what he's saying. Wicked things. The scriptures have a lot of things that we look at with our eyes that we call it wicked. But the two primary wicked things that we see with our eyes often is covetousness and lust / pornography. So it's looking upon with greed towards materialism, and then it falls into the category of looking at things that are sexually immoral, lust and pornography. These two ideas we see from the opening pages of Scripture causing great, great destruction when these wicked things get in the eyes. I mean, low-hanging fruit here. Don't we start with Genesis 3? With Eve in her eyes, she saw that the tree was good. She wanted that fruit. She wanted to be also in the place of God. But where did sin enter into that thing? Right here, through the eyes. Sin entered the eyes of Eve. They entered the world through Adam and Eve. And then it caused a great fracture in the cosmos. Sin, of course, entered the world through the eyes. If you're reading along in your Bible reading plan, and maybe you're on a Genesis plan, you'll see in Genesis 6, it talks about the increasing corruption on the face of the earth. It just spread, right? And one of the ways that it spread, the reason the corruption spread on the earth is because the sons of God, men, were taking women just because of how they looked in their eyes. They're like, I want that one, I want that one, I want that one. I see all these women, I want them and I take them. And that added to the increased corruption on the earth. Saw and took. It's almost like echoing what happened in the garden, right? And who probably remembers the story of Achan? Achan, who was a man who looked upon plunder, forbidden plunder of an inferior army. Israel had defeated, and he took a bunch of plunder. He took gold and silver because it looked good to his eyes. And that actually led to the destruction and Israel's defeat of an inferior army, all because what got through Achan's eyes. Samson, strong, powerful, mighty man of God. Well, that joker could not bounce his eyes off women. Constantly, he's looking at women. He wants this wife, because she looks good in his eyes. It led to his demise. And the obvious one here is David himself, right? We're talking about David, this man who says he will make a covenant with his eyes, that he hates the things. This is the same guy who, with his eyes, wanted multiple wives. And this is the same David who's peeping at the roof of his castle. He's peeping at a naked woman who's not his wife, Bathsheba. And he saw her. He says, I want her. He took her, which of course led to complete chaos in his life, murder of Uriah, the whole story. All because of what got in these eyes, the worthlessness, the wickedness. In the visual age of the 21st century, again, I've mentioned that, these things are still wreaking havoc in the world. These wicked things are still wreaking havoc. You can sit on your couch and you can covet from there. You don't have to be in an army in Israel and ancient Egypt. You just have to sit on your couch and look at all the stuff that people have that you don't have. Oh, they've got this car and this house and they've got this pretty little family, this life. I want that. It's easy to do that today. You in 2025, you don't have to be a king on the roof of a castle to see naked ladies. There are Bathshebas on our phone all day long. And I don't have to go looking for Bathsheba. Bathsheba's looking for me on my phone now. This is an easy thing. The wickedness, we have got to guard our eyes. We have to shut them to these worthless and wicked things. Now, I'm going to trust. I'm going to give a few examples of some ways that we can shut our eyes. I'm going to not do a lot of time here because I'm just going to trust that you can go do that. All right? I believe that. But a few ways that we shut our eyes to these worthless and wicked things. Memorization of scripture is a great one. That is the sword of the spirit. That helps when there's a temptation of the eyes or whatever. Preaching the word over top of yourself is a great tool, a superior satisfaction. Praying to God, deliver me from temptation, Lord's Prayer. I mean, those are great tools. But our shutting of our eyes to worthless and wicked things can't stop right there. Just can't stop with reading the Bible and praying. It's a great start, and we should start there. But it does require more. It requires us making physical, real changes in our lives to shut our eyes to worthless and wicked things. It will require a few things. Before you go see a movie, it will require you Googling a parent guide on that movie. Hey, I'm going to see this movie. Give me a guide here. Nudity, sexual, nah, I'm out. That's shutting your eyes. You don't go to that movie and say, well, I'm just going to close my eyes when that comes up. No, you don't go. That's shutting the eyes. These are guards. We have to do these things. We have to be selective about the content that we consume. Social media sabbaticals, I think, are good. Where you just kind of say, I don't need you right now for whatever. I don't need this. I really don't need this. And the reality is you really don't need this. 20 years ago, you were doing just fine without that app. And the world went on. And your life continued on. So if you are find yourself in mindless consumption on worthless and wicked things, man, just delete the app. Just delete it. It's going to be okay. It really, really, really will be okay. Delete the app. You can actually free yourself up from the slavery of our phones. I think community accountability is also probably something we could do to help to shut our eyes, inviting other people into our life. Say, hey, this is where I struggle. Man, I really, really get involved and too much Facebook. Like I'm just fighting with people all the time on there. I'm constantly looking. Help me. Would you kind of keep me in check there when I do that? Community accountability, letting other people into the fight alongside of you. Our eyes are, they're not neutral. So what I mean is if we're shutting our eyes to worthless and wicked things, that means our eyes, they're going to get set on something. So you can't just, it's not just don't look at those things and stare off into the sky all day long. Like that's not what we do. Our eyes are going to be set on something. God made us in such a way that these things are supposed to be used for good, to see good things. Worthy things. So if we shut our eyes to those things, we need to set them on worthy things. Let's look at this, the second idea here. Let's transition there. All right, there we go. Let's set them on worthy things. Look at Philippians 4:8 again. This is the passage that Ryan read earlier. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So this is kind of a generic list that Paul gives here where he tells us to think about these things. Well, remember, whatever goes in through the eyes are the things we're going to think about. So he just starts to list these. Hey, I want you to really think. I want you to really look at and set your eyes on a lot of worthy, worthy things. What are some of those things? Well, the first connection would be, a worthy thing would be the blameless way, to ponder the blameless way. We just read about that last week in verse 2. The scripture. The scripture is a worthy thing to set our eyes on. It's good. It's true. It's right. Look at Psalm 119:6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. Psalm 119:15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Deuteronomy 6, a part of the Shema, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that is the scriptures, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. As we walk through the course of our days, again, our eyes are constantly seeing things. We are to set them on worthy things, the scripture. They should be as written on our lives like watches on our wrist, seeing the scripture in all places, on our refrigerator, at our homes, on our phones, on our desktops, on our dashboards. Any place that you go to, seeing worthy things, seeing the scripture in all ways. That, by the way, that's what the post-it notes are for. That's one of the things you could do with that. We put them in your seat today so that you could write down some scripture and then go around your house, go around your life, go around your computer, your phone, refrigerator, all those places, and just pop scripture everywhere. That is making a commitment to set your eyes on worthy things. Remember, our eyes are going to see something all day. I think some other worthy things. I think consuming Christian media is a good thing. There's clearly bad media, so we could just say, don't look at media. That would be wrong. Let's look at good media. Let's look at good media that has Christian principles in it. You go search those things out, what they are, but that's a good thing. Consume the content in a good way. Stories, movies that have a biblical worldview. Redeem those things, not just staying away from stuff. Reading Christian books, additional content. Those are worthy things. Other things that are worthy, opening up our eyes to see God's good work in the lives of other people. That's something that really, really helps me. It actually makes my soul feel really good when I see God's work in the lives of other people, like you. And I see life change, and I'm like, they were this way, but they're this way. That's God's work, and I need to see that. That's a good thing. Some people are so busy seeing all the bad things in everybody else, criticizing them from afar because they don't have any community, that they don't see good things. God is working and changing the lives of his people. See it. It's a good thing. It's encouraging. Other worthy things. Seeing the gospel in every page of our Bibles. So when you sit down and do your reading, or whatever Bible reading you're playing, you ask yourself at every page, where's Jesus? He's in there, but you gotta see. Looking for him, looking for his truth. Other worthy things, our mission, looking for lost people. That's a worthy thing. What are you looking around like, hey, I don't think this guy's a believer. I don't think this girl's a believer. That's having your eyes up to worthy things right there. Other worthy things. And it's just whatever's true, whatever's good, whatever's right. Babies being born, that's a worthy thing. That makes us think about God. Sanctity of life preserved, that's good. You know what else is worthy? Our wives and our husbands, our spouses are worthy of our eyes. Husbands, your wife is worthy of your eyes. Wives, your husband is worthy of your eyes. All of these things are worthy. What is the obvious, most worthy thing that we should set our eyes on in this life? It's Christ. Easy answer. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever in your life looked to Jesus? The one who endured the cross, the one who endured the cross in order to save you from looking at all of the worthless and wicked things that you've done, the one who's saved you because you haven't set your eyes on worthy things your whole life. Have you looked to that Jesus? You can look to Christ by grace through faith, and faith alone. You can look to Jesus. When you do, you are saved, made whole and right with God forever. So I want to make sure that I'm clear about something here today. Some of you, if you've never looked to Jesus, you don't need to look at anything else today. And you don't need to stop looking at anything else today. That whole, all that stuff I said about worthless and wicked things, forget it all. Because if you don't look to Jesus, you have no shot at doing any of the other things. And you don't look to church. This is not, oh, if I look to church, maybe I can get my way to God. If I stop looking at worthless things and I start looking at worthy things, maybe, just maybe, God would have me. Maybe he would love me. That is not Christianity. Christianity is look to Jesus first. Have you ever done that? It's a very important question. More so, clarity here. How do you know if you've looked to Jesus? Here's how. Because you're still looking to him today. If you say, oh, I did that when I was 9. It doesn't matter what you did when you were 9. It doesn't matter. What matters, are you looking at him today? The author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who endured the cross. Are you looking at the only worthy one today? Benji and the band are going to come up. You know, I think when we look to Jesus and we look at Jesus, and if we see him right, he is worthy of our whole lives. If we see him in all of his splendor and his glory and his beauty and for everything that he's done for us, we will see that he is worthy of our whole lives. If you've given him your whole life, and clearly, if he is worthy of our life, he's surely worthy of our eyes. Let me pray for us today. Father, your word is perfect. We trust it at our church. We trust that it will be your perfect word and your Holy Spirit that changes lives, that will convict us of sin, that will woo us in love to give our life to Christ. And so your word has gone out today, and I just pray that it does the work that it was designed to do. Show us our sin, and show us our Savior in Jesus. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I want us to